Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 20. Hallelujah. John chapter 20. Let's go look at the first Easter as brought out in this gospel. I won't be doing as much reading as I normally do, going through all the different gospels and all the different accounts today, because I want to focus in on something that I pray will help you and allow you to see the significance of today. Amen. And what we're celebrating today. In John chapter 20 and verse 1, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." Now, I want to make mention of this. The first day of the week here refers to Sunday. This is very significant. You know, people say, why do we have church on Sunday? Because that's when Jesus Christ resurrected. Amen. That's important. With John MacArthur saying, Sunday would forever after be the day believers set aside to commemorate their Lord's marvelous resurrection. It actually became known as the Lord's Day, according to Revelation 1:10, and on that first Lord's Day morning, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb. Now, just very quickly, because there's a lot of different accounts say different things, so I just want to cover that very quickly. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record various women who came to the tomb that morning. However, John only mentions Mary and says that she came while it was still dark. This is in contrast to the others who arrived after sunrise, according to Mark chapter 16 and verse 2. So they came at different times. Scholars believe that even though the women set out together, Mary went on ahead of the others and arrived at the tomb first. And finding the stone had been taken away from the tomb, feared the worst. And so it goes on to say in verse 2. So this is where it changes. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple. Now, John's going to refer to himself as the other disciple because he doesn't want to mention himself in his own gospel. Okay, so if you're ever reading the gospel of John and you keep seeing this phrase, the other disciple, it's him. Yeah. All right, okay. Otherwise, you're going, which disciple, John? So again, he says here, and the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, he makes mention of that, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Verse 3. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, notice, and were going to the tomb. Verse 4. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter. Hello. All right. And came to the tomb first. Verse 5. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, you know Simon, he's just quick to everything, all right, following him and went into the tomb. He just went straight in. And he saw the linen cloths lying there. Verse 7, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Now, Pastor Verity brought something to my attention. And before I actually got to these verses, and so I went looking for this especially, made sure I put it in. So here it is. Thank you, Pastor Verity. First of all, in other words, Christ had risen from the dead. That was the first thing. And upon his spirit entering his body, this now glorified body simply passed through the linen wrappings. They couldn't hold him anymore. Now, there's all kinds of theories about people taking him from, you know, the grave and all sorts of things. And I didn't want to spend any time talking about that. There's arguments for everything. And I've got arguments about, you know, just the way you could disprove all of that. But not today. Okay. When we're doing the life of Christ, I will deal with every one of those objections or every one of those theories that actually are ridiculous when you actually think about it. Anyway, but not today again. Okay, additionally, the folded handkerchief that was around his head had great significance. It was a cultural sign that the user intended to return. Isn't that beautiful? It was especially used at meals to indicate to the servants that the dinner wasn't over. And in this case, it was Jesus letting his disciples know that he would be back. There you go. Jesus was the first. It wasn't Arnold Schwarzenegger, man. It was Jesus. He said, I'll be back. Okay? He was coming back. Hallelujah. And so it goes on to say in verses 8 through 10, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, see, never mentions his name, went in also, and he saw and believed. Now this, you know, remember again that they were distressed, they were in a dark place, their Lord had been crucified, and John was at the cross. That's the reason why I read his account on Good Friday, because of what he said when he said what was on the plaque, because he was there. Amen? And he had firsthand knowledge there. But anyway, again, we see here, he just keeps talking about the other disciples, but he says something very significant here that he saw and believed. After all that, everything that gone through, he believed. And see, obviously something let him know that this wasn't, you know, there wasn't something hinky about this. He saw, whatever he saw, and again, there's a lot behind what this is saying, whatever he saw convinced him that Jesus had risen. That was a huge revelation. He saw and believed. Excuse me. Verse 9, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. You know, he had told them, but they don't listen. Isn't it funny how we just hear the things we want to hear? Jesus said to them plainly, I must die so that I can rise again. They said, no, don't do that. And so what happens when you don't listen? You miss things. And then when things happen because you didn't listen, you freak out. And you miss the whole point of what's going on. They should have been in a place where they were praying and saying, you know, hallelujah, he has died, but he'll be back. Should have been what was in their heart. Instead of, you know, let's just go back to fishing or whatever we were doing, you know. verse 10, it says, then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Now, in the literal text, the word homes actually isn't there. It actually just says that the disciples went again to their own, lives. Okay, just so you know. I can't help it. I have to bring these things out. All right. But verse 11. Story doesn't end here. Hallelujah. Okay. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Now notice they went back. She's still there. Verse 12. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Verse 13. So these guys have suddenly appeared. Now they weren't there for the... I think it's significant. They weren't there for Peter and John, but they turned up for her. Uh-huh. Isn't it interesting? If you linger, if you wait on God, yeah, he'll show up. Something will show up. Amen. Hallelujah. Heaven always shows up. Yep. Okay? Amen. Hallelujah. Anyway, verse 13. Anna. Yes, okay. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Verse 14. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. I love this part. Verse 15. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you, same question, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away. You know, the last time she saw him, he is dripping with blood. He is crucified. He's not in a good state. Now we've got someone, and this is one of the other reasons that, you know, it's ridiculous, some of the theories people come and, you know, come up with, that he's standing there. He's not like, oh, I'm just barely alive. I lost a lot of blood. And don't touch my hands. Ow. Okay? It's ridiculous. Something miraculous has happened. And so he is standing there in that glorified form now. And he is speaking to her. And then I love verse 16. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned to, and she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is say teacher. In fact, Rabboni is higher than a teacher. Because, no, we don't have time for that today. All right, so Rabbi is teacher. Rabboni is something higher. So there's something more to this, which we'll deal with another year. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Isn't that powerful? It's no longer God in the distance. He is now my Father and your Father. That's why when they said, teach us how to pray, he said, our Father. They hadn't heard that before. It was always, oh God in heaven. Now it was personal, our Father who art in heaven. Hallelujah. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Now, I have to share this with you. It is significant, I think, to note that Jesus chose to first appear to a woman after his resurrection, just as he chose to first declare his messiahship to the woman at the well. Isn't that something? Do you know why? Genesis 3:15. He said, from the woman is going to come the seed that will crush your head. It wasn't the man. It was a woman. Because the Holy Spirit came upon her. The man's seed had been tainted. See, it was a brilliant stroke what the devil did. In taking out that first man, he corrupted the seed forever. Think about this. Because everything we get is from that. Now, that's the reason why the Holy Spirit had to overshadow her and she got pregnant of the Holy Spirit, which was nothing to do with man. Do you understand? And so I think it's significant. You know, the Bible talks about that the man was driven out of the garden. It never actually said the woman was driven out. She just followed him out. I think it's significant. I think there's some significance there that we've missed. And I just want to share that with you and move on. Okay. Think about these things, okay? Think about them. All right. Verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. I can just imagine they jumped out of their skin. Man, and the doors are locked. They're freaking out and Jesus suddenly appears. What would you do? I'd be freaking a little bit, okay? That's where he goes, peace. It goes, what the? Verse 20. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad. Literally, it says they rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Of course they did. He was back. He promised it and he came back. Hallelujah. Now, this is what Resurrection Sunday is all about. I would love to keep reading, but I want to stop here today. The fact that Jesus is alive. Do you know it is the prerequisite for salvation? Romans 10:9. If you confess Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's why Easter is so important. We need to know that he is alive. One scholar actually said this. Let me find it. If we can believe this, if we can believe that he is alive, as did the disciples, our lives will be changed forever. Amen. Amen. See, we don't serve a dead God. We don't serve dumb idols, as the Old Testament calls them. No, they do, okay? Because they can't speak. They're dumb, you know. Like, they're not dumb like as we call them dumb, but they actually can't speak. Only something living can speak. Amen. Isn't it interesting he's called the Word of God? Amen. Okay, anyway. Another revelation for another time. Now, in his commentary, R. Kent Hughes writes this, a living Christ is an all-powerful Christ. A living Christ is a present Christ. I really want you to get a hold of each one of these things. First of all, he's all powerful. This is who lives on the inside of you. This is who you call Lord. This is who is looking after you. Amen? He's not some wimpy little thing. He is all powerful. All things were created by him and for him. And if they get out of line, with the Christ living in you, you can bring them back into line. And we need to learn how. Amen. Okay. So that's an all-powerful Christ. A living Christ is a present Christ. Do you know he's meant to be with you all the time? He said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. A living Christ is a present Christ. He's not off somewhere, okay, on vacation or something. He is there with you. He is present. That's the reason why, you know, that's the reason why we pray. Our prayer is just opening our communication to speak to a Christ who is alive, who is with us, who is present. Amen. A living Christ is a Christ who gives us life now. And a living Christ is a Christ who gives us life in eternity. I love that. It's not only life right now, but it's also life in eternity. Amen? Amen. Whoever believes in the Lord shall be saved. And what did Jesus say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have what? Everlasting life, eternal life. Do you know that began the moment you received Jesus? It's not one day I'm going to die and, you know, go into eternity. You're there now. Eternal life is in you now. That's the reason why we need to allow that life out. And it will then start to attack and get rid of anything dark in your life. Amen. Where was I? Okay. A living Christ is a Christ who gives victory. Amen. See, if he was dead, there would be no victory. But he is alive. He will do something about your situation. He'll do something about whatever is going on in your life. Amen. See, that's what we're inviting people into, not religion, but a relationship. You can only have a relationship with something that's alive.
That's right. Amen.
Okay, if it's dead, you need religion. But if he's alive, it's a relationship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. It saddens me when people say, oh, I got to pray. You know, it's just like, oh, dear God, there are all the blessings and then you got to pray. That's the counterbalance to everything. But it is the greatest blessing. But not if you do it religiously. Amen. You need to go in there with God. I'm here. And I know, you know, if you want to say this, I know you're alive and you're talking to me. I just need to tune in, okay, and hear you. That's what being still is all about. Amen? You just need to be still. Know that he is Lord and he is God. And then you'll be able to hear that still small voice of the Spirit. And it'll become louder and louder over time. Hallelujah. Anyway, that's why the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, who, speaking about God, has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Do you know darkness had power and has power today? It's not something imaginary. It's not like, oh, it's all in your mind. Okay? Here, that's not in your mind. Okay? No, darkness has power. It really, you need to get a revelation of this. The Apostle Paul says that it has power, but it says that we have been delivered from that power. Amen? Which means that we are no longer a slave to that thing. And we now, which is why the Apostle Paul also says in Romans 8:37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's the kind of life we are meant to live, an overcoming life. More than conquerors. Are you all with me? You know why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. Because he defeated, in fact, Revelation 1:18. Let's just go there very quickly. So much to say, so little time. I was trying to keep it short today. I'll try. Revelations I know, okay. Revelation 1:18. Jesus says, I am he who lives and was dead. Notice he himself says he was dead. There's none of this, they came and stole my body business. Okay? Or I was just very badly wounded, but I came out of it. Hello? Yeah, I'm making a point here, okay? This is God resurrected, and he himself says, I love that he said that. He said, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, he says, look and see, I am alive forevermore. Oh, that is powerful. And he says amen too. I would say amen after that myself, okay? Notice amen's in red, well, in mine anyway. But then he didn't stop there either. What's the significance of him being alive? He says, I have the keys. He goes, I got the keys of hell, Hades, and death. Depends what translation you're looking at. I like hell. He just goes, I got the keys. I got the keys of hell. They can't lock their doors anymore. You can storm those gates. Are you all here? That's why he says, you know, we don't fight against principalities and powers and all that. You know, the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, we have armor. We can just go in there and absolutely, as I think Jerry Savelle put it, R-A-Z-E, raise hell. We can go in there and plunder it, destroy it, do whatever, make a mess of it, and walk out in time for lunch. So seriously, family, you know, so many people are so afraid of going up against the devil. Do you know that's what he uses? The fear. Job said, the thing that I feared the most, my greatest fear has come upon me. Soon as you fear, you open the door to him, straight away. We need to be so careful. And remember, you know, Job didn't have Jesus going to the cross. That was before Jesus went to the cross. You all with me? That's why, you know, people just remember at uni, you know, there was this friend of mine and everything was about Job. And every time I talked to him about anything, you know, and very religious person, every time I talked to him about anything to do with overcoming and, you know, just pushing through and so on, oh, yes, but Job. I'm like, dear God, is he your relative or what? You want to live his life? You know? And I said to him, you know, I didn't say to him, but I wish I'd said to him because later on I found out. You know, if somebody brings up Job, just say, okay, you got 9 months. You got what? 9 months. That's all you get to suffer. And then you need to be twice as rich as anybody else in the whole planet. You want to be Job? Then be Job. All the way. And don't take forever. It was only 9 months, dude. That's it. Hello. Yeah. The resurrection of Christ is one of the foundational truths that our faith is built on. And why the Apostle Paul, after making a case for the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19, then goes on to say in verses 20 through 22, he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In Christ, you don't die, you just fall asleep, so to speak. Okay, because your body's going to come back up. Now, you're going to be in heaven, and this isn't... Oh, well, let's not go there today. All right, there's a belief that reckons everybody goes into soul sleep or something. Okay, but what happened to Hebrews? And what happened to the whole cloud of witnesses that are up there? Listen, dude, you're getting the resurrection of your physical body mixed up with the your spirit going to heaven. Until that final day when you come back and get your body. You get your body back and it will be superb. That's what the Sri Lankans say. It'll be superb, okay? It'll be wonderful. It'll be incredible. You'll be able to walk through walls. You'll be able to think of going somewhere and you'll be there. Hallelujah. Anyway, that's for another year as well. All right. So he says here again, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man, capital M now, also came the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. That's the significance of the resurrection. In Adam we all died, but in Christ, because he was resurrected, there's a promise of resurrection for all of us. Amen? Amen. In other words, Christ's resurrection means our resurrection. See, I'm going to finish early today. With theologian Eric Sauer, sorry dude if I got your name wrong, writing, listen to this, the present age is Easter time. It begins with the resurrection of the Redeemer and ends with the resurrection of the redeemed. Between lies the spiritual resurrection of those called into life through Christ. So we live between two Easters. And in the power of the first Easter, we go to meet the last Easter. Hallelujah. That's our resurrection bodies. Amen. Amen. That'll do. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, on this day that Christ conquered death and opened the gate of eternal life to us, we want to thank you for all you've done for us, especially for giving us the power to overcome the enemy and live victorious lives in Christ. We rejoice with the apostles and seek to live lives that honor you in every way and bring you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.